Seems to me when you come to certain passages of Scripture, there are some that just about overwhelm you. They're actually staggering in the truth that they contain and how densely packed these passages are with truth. I think of that when I consider the Lord's Prayer, 15, 20 seconds worth of statements covering the vast spectrum of prayer life. I think of that when I think of the Beatitudes, opening the Sermon on the Mount. 8 simple statements on how to be blessed by God. And much of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is of that nature too. Well, today in our continuing study through the book of Philippians, we're going to back up and go over 6 verses that to me are such heavily laden verses that they're worthy of a second look. We're going to be looking again at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. If you'll take the handout, you'll see that there's a key word associated with each of these 6 verses. Now, the title was Rid Your Life of All Anxiety. To tell you the truth, I couldn't think of a title grand enough to characterize the truth that's in this passage. Rid your life of all anxiety. Live a victorious life. Live a life overflowing with joy. Live a life secure with peace. It's amazing to look at the commands that are in this passage, and they are commands. I like to characterize them as what I call chocolate cake commands. Let me explain that strange analogy. I doubt if in the history of mankind there's ever been a mother who has had to give a chocolate cake command, threatening their children, be sure you finish all that chocolate cake or there'll be no broccoli with your dinner tomorrow. Such chocolate cake commands wouldn't be necessary, for what the command is addressing is of such great pleasure and benefit as to render the command itself unnecessary. Well, we have here chocolate cake commands. Absolutely staggering, glorious, wonderful commands from the Lord that if we would heed them, would so enrich our lives, would so bless us, that those commands wouldn't have to be repeated. The problem is many Christians don't understand all that's being said here. And quite simply, most Christians simply don't make the commitment to these glorious commands. Let's see what it takes to rid our lives of all anxiety. Let's see what it takes to have a life of just overwhelming joy and peace. First of all, it takes praise. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Constantly be praising, rejoicing the Lord. Secondly, presence. Practicing the presence of the Lord. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is right there at hand. Third, prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Fourth point, peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then the need for purity, the fifth point, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Fill your lives with purity. And the sixth and final point that puts it all together, practice. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, and Paul adds, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's go to the first chocolate cake command. Praise, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You know, I can't think of any place in Scripture where a single straightforward command is given in such absolute terms and then repeated. Notice there's no excuses here. There are no outs. It's a simple, clear, blanket statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. And God, who made us, would know that we'd say, surely, Lord, you must be joking. You can't mean what you're saying. And the Lord says, I'll say it again, rejoice. And it's quite clear he means exactly what he's saying. The word, rejoice, doesn't speak of some lukewarm response. It speaks of an extravagant exuberance, rejoicing in the Lord. It's a present, active imperative. It's something that is present, should always be present in our life, and always be ongoing. We are to be constantly, moment by moment, rejoicing. It's active. It is called upon in the voice that means we can do this. The Lord has made it available, but we must do it. And it is imperative. Now, most of us wouldn't think of walking into the Quick Trip and stealing something. Thou shalt not steal. And yet, we break this clear command many times over, day after day. We fold up like a $2 bill. Something happens. It could be as simple as a traffic light changing when we're trying to get to work on time tomorrow morning. And all of a sudden, we're upset, we're frustrated, we're angry, poor me, woe is me. It's amazing how little an item can steal our joy. It's amazing to understand that God would not command, but that he would enable. And it is possible to have this joyous attitude, this exuberance in the Lord, always. The same thing is said in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 says, be joyful always. And then verse 17 says, pray continually, something we're going to see later in our text in Philippians. And then verse 18 adds, give thanks, another item that's in our text in Philippians. And it says specifically, give thanks in all circumstances. And then the statement that gives us some understanding, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will? Well, the whole thing. It is God's will that we constantly be rejoicing. It is God's will that we would always be praying and in communion with him in praise and presenting requests. It is God's will that we'd constantly be giving him thanks. And it is God's will, whatever circumstances surround us. All the circumstances that come, they are all God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And we are assured that God is working all things out for good. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes of a thorn in the flesh that he was given. And there it is said to prevent me from becoming conceited. Now God wonderfully shared with Paul, and he wrote it in Scripture so we could have the understanding, that here was something terribly painful. And yet it wasn't in response to how Paul was. It was to head off something down the path that only God could see to prevent him from becoming conceited. So in my life, there might be something around the bend that without certain circumstances coming upon me, I would fall prey to. And only God knows that, and only God has that perspective to see that. So I can conclude that anything that happens in my life is his doing, and it is the best thing that could happen to me. That is how you can rejoice, for it is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. A couple ways to take that statement, back to Philippians 4:4. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now, some would say, okay, if I think of the things of the Lord, I can rejoice, but if I think of the things in this world, I can't. No, you give thanks in all circumstances, and anything you see in this world is God's will for you, and it's part of being in Christ Jesus. So you're rejoicing knowing that all that happens is part of this picture of being in Christ Jesus. Then there's also the sense that you rejoice in the Lord because you're abiding in the Lord. John 15, if you obey his commandments, you'll abide in him. And if you're abiding in him, you'll bear much fruit, and one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be joy. So if you're staying linked to the Lord, Colossians 3:3 speaks of you having died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So the Trinity starts to build up a layer about you. You're in Christ, with Christ, in God, and that's where your life is hidden, secure, protected. All things are being worked out for good. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can be sure that He will show you the way through it. And He is with us always to the very end of the age until we see Him face to face. All these things enable us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, the Lord simply says, I'll say it again, rejoice. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:5 speaks of taking every thought captive. Hebrews 4:12 speaks of God's living, active word that penetrates and goes right to our heart and judges thoughts and attitudes there. I would say that as we break this commandment in Philippians 4:4 in 100 different ways throughout each day, we don't take that thought captive. His word isn't penetrating our hearts. We're getting caught up. Our eyes aren't on the things of God. We start to walk by sight looking at this world, and we get overwhelmed. Moment by moment, as we disobey this, it's as if we're putting a bar after another bar in the wet cement, making our own little imprisonment. And bit by bit, we're just locked into a mindset and a way of responding to this world, and joy flies out the window. Verse 4, you can study it all you want. You'll not see a single exception or excuse. And it's a blanket statement covering all ages, people who are healthy, people who are not healthy, people who are in the prime of life, my age, or people who are younger, older, any gender, any setting. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, as I studied this passage, I started to realize that all these things start to intertwine and connect and link up. And so we move to the next point. If you're going to be filled with praise, always rejoicing, it's because of the presence of the Lord. Again, that abiding in the Lord comes into view. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. When you no longer can rejoice, and instead you're complaining, in essence, when you say, God, I know better than you, this isn't the way it should be, because that's what you're saying. You're knocking Him off the throne, and you're sitting on it in judgment of Him. You have forgotten all about the Lord. Now, this second command, again, is amazing. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. That last statement, the Lord is near, gives us the motivation and the power to do the first statement. If we're always aware of the Lord's presence, we can do that command, have that gentleness that's evident to all. Now, when it says the Lord is near, it doesn't mean He's a little ways off. And I don't think that verse, that statement, the Lord is near, is a reference to the imminent return of the Lord. Although those are empowering thoughts. The Lord could return at any moment, redeem the time, make the most of every occasion, and get ready to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when He appears. The master that knows the servant that knows the master could appear at any moment is the servant that's going to be serving wholeheartedly. Yeah, that's fine. But no, the sense of the Lord is near isn't, in the Jewish mind, a statement of a fact that He's a little ways off and it could close that time and be here in just a little bit. No, the Jews had two ways of thinking of the Lord. He's either far, you know, distant, removed, or He's near, at hand, right there. And this is simply a statement of fact. He's there. He's right at hand. Are you aware of that? How real is the Lord to you? Does He walk with you? Moment by moment? Are you that aware of the presence of the Lord? I don't know, a decade or so ago, I heard that phrase, practice the presence of the Lord. And it really strengthened my faith, just to constantly be thinking of the Lord. And it's going to lead to the next one, prayer. You'll start to pray to Him. You'll start to commune with Him constantly. The Lord is right there at hand. Lo, I am with you always. When challenges come up, when trials are there, Hebrews 12:3, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you'll not grow weary. Now, the fact that the Lord is there has sort of a positive and a negative influence, although they're both really positive. I mentioned this in our previous study of this section. The negative influence is what I call the police car in the rearview mirror. It happened to me just this morning. I was coming to a stop sign, and I was going to make a right turn, came to a complete stop, started to make the right turn, and I saw there was a police car across the intersection. Oh, I did a nice, smooth, careful turn. And I was glad I'd made a complete stop. When you're aware of the presence of a police car, you are careful. And you know what? It's good. You drive safer, you drive better. When you're aware of the Lord's presence, it can be a deterrent towards sinful actions that would harm you and others. But the positive side to me seems to far outweigh any other consideration. The Lord is right there. He's right there as a source of strength. He's right there patting you on the back. He's right there saying, I know this is a challenging situation, and I'm pleased with how you're responding to it. Rejoicing always. So if you have that thought, the Lord is there and all that it encompasses, you will let your gentleness be evident to all. That word translated gentleness is a full, rich word in the Greek. If you go to different translations, you almost always find different words there. Some have the word meekness there. Meekness refers to power under control. Great power under perfect control. One translation has sweet reasonableness. Is your sweet reasonableness evident to all around you? Does it make you stand out at work? Does it make you stand out in trying situations? Do your children see that there's something special and unique and powerful at work in your life? And when they get to a certain age, they're going to seek after that and want it with all their heart? Or does your gentleness go flying out the window again when some circumstances come up? And I can guarantee you, any time your gentleness flies out the window, it's because self rears its big, ugly head. The heart of this word translated gentleness has to do with a humility, a forbearance, a willingness to put up with circumstances that may not be fair or right or just in your view because you have no selfish expectations of what you deserve, of what you merit. And who epitomized that to the utmost? The Lord Jesus Christ. If he endured what he endured, consider him, and you too will be able to let your gentleness be evident to all. And that evident to all speaks of a witness, a wonderful witness, encouraging to fellow believers, but a strange, powerful, unusual, unique response that's going to stand out in the eyes of unbelievers. Do we do this moment by moment, day by day? You know, just as the Lord valued the widow's mites to an extraordinary degree because of the situation in which she gave all that she had to live on, so too, I would bet that the Lord values our rejoicing to the same degree. Those who are really facing challenging situations, when they say, no matter what, I'm going to rejoice. Oh, I'll bet that's a sweet fragrance to the Lord. And I'll bet he notes that. And again, his presence with you would be so pleased and encouraging. And again, you see this tying in. Then comes anxiety. Well, we've got the answer, the third point, verse 6, prayer. You're constantly praising God. You're constantly aware of his presence. What's going to fill your life? Prayer. And the verse is amazing. Another absolute total command. Do not be anxious about anything. Chocolate cake command. God Almighty, in charge of every molecule in existence, the one who knows all that's going to happen, who knows the end from the beginning, he says, don't you worry about a single thing ever. Now, can you hear him saying that to you? Don't worry about a single thing ever for a moment. Wow. Do not be anxious about anything. Blanket, absolute statement, no matter what. And then what's going to help us do that? In everything, instead of worry, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Three words there concerning prayer life. The word prayer translated prayer, petition, and then later requests. Prayer has to do with general praise. We're back to praising God. We're back to being aware of his presence. Petition. That's humbling oneself. That's supplication. Oh, Lord, I'm glad you're there. I need you. And then request. That's the very specific item. Whatever provoked that brief moment of anxiety is what's going to be presented and laid right at the feet of the Lord's throne. It's perfect, and you can see it. By the way, you start, though, with prayer and petition. You start with praising God, just generally praising God, focusing in on him and who he is. The God who created everything, the God who loves me, the God who would not withhold his only son. How will he not also give you everything? And then you go to petition. Oh, Lord, I'm needy. I'm not able to handle this, and I don't know what's happening, and I can't cope without you. And then you put in thanksgiving, which forces you to count your blessings, which forces you to think back to all the times the Lord came through and all the ways he's constantly supplying whatever you need, and you again, you just overflow with praise, and by the time you get to your simple little request, that specific thing, it seems a small matter indeed for the Lord Almighty to handle. Does this characterize your life? You need the Word of God in order to understand who the Lord is. You need the Word of God constantly reminding you, Old Testament, New Testament, reminding you what He has done, what He promises to be doing. You need it all. Understand that He created everything. Understand we're going to be with Him in heaven in the New Jerusalem. Praising God always, aware of His presence, and constantly in prayer. A couple things come in to destroy this. First of all, there's the Martha distractions. Luke 10. The Lord says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And then He pointed to Mary. Mary has chosen what is better. What was Mary doing? Right at the Lord's feet. Right in His presence, aware of who He was, listening to Him, fixated on Him. And then Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. The other thing that comes in and steals and breaks up this, steals our joy and breaks up this picture, and that's pagan running. Verse 32 of Matthew 6, pagans run after all these things. And the previous section, the Lord had said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, your body, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, the house, the job, the finances. Don't worry. And He said, look around at you. God's taking care of the plants, the birds, even insects. I mean, wherever you look, God's in charge and taking care of things. And then He said, pagans run after these things. Disregard God, go after them on their own. But you, what? Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these other things will be added onto you. Well, if we're praising God, practicing His presence, always in prayer, never anxious, peace is promised. The fourth item, verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It'll protect us from giving way to fear, anxiety, being overwhelmed by our circumstances. It'll protect us. And again, this cycle just starts to develop, this glorious picture where each piece just reinforces the previous one. Now picture, first of all, the peace of God. Do you ever, in your wildest imaginations, picture God worried? Do you ever picture Him in heaven going, oh no, look what's happening down there, oh no. No, I mean, is anything further from your mind? The peace of God. God's not troubled. That's what's available to you and I. I always think of Psalm 2 in conjunction with this. The nations are raging. The kings imagine a vain thing. They're shaking their fists at the Lord, thinking they're going to throw off their chains and do what they want. Oh no, the whole world's in chaos and all the nations. And it says, God sits enthroned and He does two things. He laughs and He scoffs at them. And then He says, kiss the Son while there's still time. That's the peace of God that's available to us. But then the text specifically adds, it transcends all understanding. It is not a peace that God is going to grant you that comes from you understanding what's happening. You know what? God couldn't explain it to our puny brains, even if we wanted Him to. So in the midst of trials, James chapter 1 says, pray for wisdom. Simply say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't pray for understanding. There's a peace available that will not come from you understanding the setting. You may not understand much this side of heaven. I'm thankful, though, that, you know, once in a while God lets you in on a little bit. And as you go through, you start to see this and that. And it's just enough to say, oh, yeah, I can see why this maybe is happening and can understand it. But that's not where the peace comes from. It transcends all understanding. And then look what it'll do. It'll guard your hearts and minds. It'll guard all your emotions, all your thoughts, that worst-case scenario that starts to run rampant in your imagination when these things face us. All that'll be shut down. Now, the Philippians knew what it was to be guarded. That word translated guard refers to a garrison. And again, Philippi was a Roman colony, so they had a garrison of troops there. And to tell you the truth, they weren't too afraid about anybody attacking them. That's what's going to guard your hearts and minds. And then again, Paul's favorite prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus. My life is hid in Him. It's wrapped up. It's protected in Him. Now what gets into this and breaks it apart are the things of this world. And so the next item, verse 8, purity is of utmost importance. Romans 12:1 speaks of presenting your very life, your body, to the Lord, what you do day in and day out. And then verse 2 says, stop being conformed by the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. Again, every thought. If you entertain a wrong thought, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps as he sows, or as a man sows, so shall he reap. This is what should fill your mind here. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. How many TV situation comedies measure up? You start to realize that there are a lot of vile, putrid things that we're letting in. And they come in with a little laugh track associated with them, and we think it's just clever or funny or nice. It's horrible, and much of what's presented is directly against God's word. Now, this purity, this list of what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, where can we go and find such things? Well, the first answer, obviously, is the Word of God. In other words, you won't even know what's true unless you have the Word of God. You need the standard by which to measure all things else. But this verse is a reference to the other things. The magazines, the conversations, what you watch on TV, what comes in the different gates. It's a reference to that. But unless you're in the Word of God, you'll have no standard by which to judge any of it. And again, the command, think about such things. You know, God commands us to control our emotions and our thoughts. Take every thought captive, make it obedient to the Lord. Every time you disregard one of these statements, your joy is seeping away. You're going to miss out on what the Lord intends for you to have and to experience. And finally, the sixth point, practice it. Verse 9. Whatever you've learned, this passage, all that Paul said, whatever you learned, received, or heard from me. And those are references again to scriptures, to Paul's deliverance of scripture to them. And then he says, or seen in me. And there's a reference to examples. We need good, godly examples. But the bottom line, the command here, put it into practice. James warns us we can be deceived. We can come and hear sermons, we can be at Sunday school, we can read it, but unless we start to do it, there's a very dangerous deception in our lives. The wonderful promise concluding this section, if you'll put it into practice, and I always think of like a gymnast or a concert pianist, Olympic gymnast, think of how many times they get up and try it and fall and hit that balance beam and up they go again and they keep at it and gradually it gets better and they add degree of difficulty and stuff. Or concert pianist over and over practicing and then you see the wonderful product and result of it all. That's what it takes. The Christian life is for those who want to go after it and God has purposely intended it that way. Put it into practice and the promise is the God of peace will be with you. And again, we start praising this God. We start becoming aware of His presence. It's no longer just the peace of God, but God Himself with us in such a way that obviously assures peace. I've had the great joy of pondering these verses now for about a month. This passage is just so beautiful, and it pictures the life you and I are to be living. We're starting a new year. Examine yourself. Do you praise the Lord moment by moment? Are you aware of His presence? He's real. He's the living Lord. He's right there with you. How's your prayer life? Not just in the morning or before you go to bed, but throughout the day. And are you experiencing the peace of God? That doesn't come from understanding, it transcends that, but a peace that gives you this great sense of well-being. Everything's okay, no matter what. The peace of God guarding your heart and mind. And are you going to strive after purity in this coming year, watching out what comes into that mind? Now you've heard these truths. You've understood them. Live them day by day, moment by moment. And if you do, you will be blessed and God will be glorified.